Let me tell you about a few things that are happening. This Thursday evening, we will have our first opportunity to partner with the Dream Center just across town. This is an organization that is part church, part community center. They work with many of the refugees that the United Nations have brought into Salt Lake City. And we want to begin to partner with them in various ways. This is going to be our first night of doing this. If you are interested in being a part of this, or if you would like more information, you can sign up out there in the foyer. We have a sign-up sheet. You can also pop us an email, info@capitalchurch.com, to let us know. Also, ladies, next Sunday, after this service, we will have what we call a Women's Grateful Tea. This is an opportunity for you as ladies to get together and to just share with each other what God has done in your life in the last year. This is a great opportunity to get to know some of the ladies within this church. If you're new to our community, this may be just shaped perfectly for the stage of life that you are in so that you can make some connections here. So join us next Sunday at 12:30. Last and certainly not least, this Friday, we will have a worship night where we'll meet right here in this room and celebrate the life of God. And while we do it, we're going to have several folks within our community who are being baptized tonight, or that night, in water. So this is, every time that we do this, it's just a great celebration of all that God's doing here. So whether you're getting baptized or not, whether you know someone that's getting baptized or not, I really want to encourage you to carve some time out of a busy week schedule and join us this Friday at 7 p.m. Now, this week, I intended to begin a series called Encounters, in which we're going to look at some of the encounters people had with Jesus in the gospel narratives. We'll see how their lives were revolutionized and how we too can be changed as we have our own encounter with Jesus. I intended to start this series this week, but earlier in the week, I felt compelled to talk to you about a different subject matter. So before we get into it, I would like for us to just take a few moments. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts to hear from God. Would you do that with me? Father, we've done a lot of reading this week. We've read newspapers. We've read textbooks. We've read instruction manuals. We've read financial reports. We've read board minutes. We've done a lot of reading this week. But the words that we read this morning are like no other words. The book that we open this morning is like no other book, because in it, we find you. Not just information about you, but the reality of who you are coming alive, leaping off the page. So this morning, I pray that you would give us attentiveness. Give us the patience to listen, the courage to listen, as you disclose to us who you are and who you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. You know, ideas about child safety have changed since I was a kid. It's different. Today, we have child safety cap and child safety latches. My wife and I have baby gates through our house. We've installed outlet covers on all of the electrical outlets. We're obsessed with child safety. At the first hint of danger in these days, toy companies will yank all of their products off of the shelves to avoid injury to any child. This wasn't the way things were when I was growing up. We didn't use car seats when I was growing up. I rode to preschool with the neighborhood kid sometimes, and he had a car seat. I thought he was a weak stick. Seat belts were straps that we used to tie down cargo. There was no other use for a seat belt. The toys that I played with when I was a kid would never be approved by the Consumer Product Safety Commission today. We bought our kids wood-burning kits. You know what these are? Any of you have a wood-burning kit? A toy that encouraged children to burn things in the privacy of their own bedrooms. Did any of you play with bows and arrows? And they came with suction cup tips for safety. I knew a little girl who took one of these in the eye. Oh, it didn't poke out her eye. It stuck to her eye. When her parents tried to remove it, they were pulling her eyeball out of its socket. It had to be surgically removed. And what's the deal with lawn darts? Metal projectiles hucked into the air so that kids could look up into the sky as it hurtled back down to earth at high velocity. Really? Really? My friend Brian and I had lots of fun with lawn darts in the day. This family-friendly game was actually banned from being sold in America in 1988. You cannot find it today. Look on eBay. You cannot find these things. You see, we live in a different world today. I look back, and I recognize that our parents did the best that they could with the information that they had to work with. They did their best. But what if your father, what if your mother had better information, more wisdom, more insight, not just in the area of child safety, but in every area of life? This morning, I'd like to talk to you about a father who is perfect, a heavenly father whose wisdom is complete, whose power is infinite, whose character is truly good. This afternoon, children around the country will bow their heads at the dinner table to recite a familiar prayer. They'll pray, God is great. God is good. You may have heard this prayer. You may have prayed this prayer. But you may not believe this prayer. Many of us look at the evidence of life and come to a completely different conclusion. This week, I got an email from a friend of mine. His name is Patrick. Patrick used to live here. He now lives in a city called Goma. It is in the Great Rift Valley in the Democratic Republic of Congo. My friend Patrick, who's probably listening to this podcast, hey Patrick, he's a pilot who transports supplies to aid workers through Africa. 3 days ago, he had to be evacuated from his home in Goma because rebel forces had risen up against the Congolese army and they were approaching the city limits. He described the looks on the faces of the nationals that he had to leave behind when he boarded his plane. I wonder if those people believe that God is great and God is good. You may not buy it. You've been hurt too badly. You've been ignored too often. It may seem impossible to believe that there exists a heavenly Father who is both great and good, especially one who loves you very, very much. But that's why I wanted to read to you this morning from the book of James, written by James, the brother of Jesus. I'm going to take you to chapter 1, and I want to read verse 16. He says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Here James writes about a God who is the source of everything that is good and perfect, the author of all good things. It's a beautiful picture. But it is significant that James begins this passage with verse 16, where he says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers." James writes this letter not to a specific church. It's a letter that was intended to be circulated. You can read about it just in chapter 1, verse 1. He says that it's to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The Greek word reads to the 12 tribes of the diaspora. James here is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who had been forced to flee from Jerusalem and from Judah in this diaspora, this departure from Judah. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire. So here, the people that are reading this epistle, this letter, are running for their lives, abandoning land, abandoning livelihood, just to survive. Now, I wonder if these people questioned if God was great and God was good. James says appearances can be deceiving. I wonder if any of us have been deceived. I wonder if any of us have looked at life, done the math, come to the conclusion that God doesn't care, that God wants you to fail. You may have a general picture of God, that God is love, that God loves mankind, but do you know that God loves you? Verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Some of you who love to study language, the first part of this phrase makes it what's called a hexameter. It's a poetic device common among Greek writers. It probably means that James has taken the first part of this clause and he's borrowing it. It is probably a familiar expression to the readers of this letter. And so James takes this familiar expression and he puts his own little twist on it. And he reminds them, all these good gifts, these perfect gifts in your life, they're from God. They're from a wonderful, good God in heaven. Now take a look at your life. Those good and perfect gifts. Do you thank him for them? Look at your family. Look at your friends. These are gifts from God. Your job, your career, your talents. Gifts from God. We live in an absolutely breathtaking part of the world. We really do here in Utah. What a beautiful state. From the gorgeous Rockies here in the north to the beautiful arches in Moab, this is a very, very unique state. We have much to be thankful for. These are gifts from God. The fragrance after a rain is a good and perfect gift from God. A cool and cloudy Sunday afternoon, sitting in a comfortable chair, watching NFL with a large bowl of baked potato soup with hunks of bacon, fresh bacon. Oh, there is a God. These are good and perfect gifts that come from him. In verse 17, James describes God by saying that these gifts are coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Heavenly lights translates a word that refers to the stars, the sun, the moon. James reminds them that it was God who created these massive, mysterious lights you see in the sky. What he's doing is he's reminding them that God is great. But James does not speak of God as this impersonal force who just brings things randomly into existence. James tells us that those stars are governed by a heavenly Father. Now, don't miss the importance of this terminology in all that it means. I'm sure that we all have various views of what a father should be like, but I think there are things that all of us could agree upon. A proper father cares for his children. A proper father provides for his children. He has wisdom to guide them. He knows when to discipline. He knows when to encourage. He knows when to instruct them, and he knows when he will allow consequences of their own decisions to instruct them. That's a proper father. James is saying, we have a heavenly Father. And that Father, that God, is good. He's not a cosmic deity who manipulates our lives at his whim as if he were playing a game. Now, the readers of James, scattered through the empire, would have been very familiar with the Roman goddess Fortuna, or fate. The goddess who spins her wheel of fortune to determine if you are going to live, if you are going to die, if you will succeed, if you will fail. James says that is not the author of your fate. Your future is not randomly controlled by the stars. God created those stars, and he is a loving Father. Back to verse 17. I'll reread it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The words of this last phrase are difficult to translate. I like the way the English Standard Version does it. Verse 17 reads, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The words in this last phrase are words in Greek that are used to describe the changes of those heavenly lights. We're talking about shifts in the constellations, the stars, the planets. We're talking about the phases of the moon. We're talking here about how the night turns to day and the day turns to night. And the point that James is making is just look around. Everything in life changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. Seasons change. Cities change. People change. Our bodies change. Metabolism changes. Fashions change. Back in the 80s, as teenagers, we used to peg our pants. Any of you do that? This is what you do, is you take your whitewashed blue jeans, keyword, acid-washed blue jeans, I think they called them, and you'd take them, and you'd pull them together like this, and you would roll them up. See this? I know what you're thinking. Stud mania. I don't think we did it with boots, did we? Very fashionable. I'm so thankful to God that fashions change. Everything changes. I suppose that's one thing that we can all depend upon. Everything changes. But he does not. This God in heaven doesn't change. This wonderful, great and good Father doesn't change. Now, most of you know I'm the father of three little girls with three very distinct personalities. The difference is especially heightened with the twins because we get to watch them grow up side by side. This is a picture taken at a birthday party, their first birthday back in September. This is Alyssa in the foreground. Alyssa's my little jokester. She's playful, she's silly, she's a bit of a daredevil. She's rarely satisfied with being still. I call her the baby who wants to be where she is not. Because she's always on the go and she can't wait to get to the next thing. Going, 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 going all the time. Now our sister Morgan is about 1 minute younger. And Morgan is more quiet, more calm. She has a tiny little voice. And lately, Morgan's been a bit of a daddy's girl. Now, I spend a lot of time on the floor with these little critters. And we're playing all the time. Now, when Lissy, she's very affectionate. But when Lissy comes in for a hug, Lissy will come in for what I call a dive bomb hug, where she just leaps into your arms and immediately leaps away and bops on to the next adventure. She's just going, 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 going. But with Morgan, Morgan's a little more of a snuggler. But lately, her favorite seat in the house has just been my lap. So if I'm sitting on the floor with her, she'll make a beeline right for me. She wants to sit right here. Just sit there, perfectly content. Oh, she'll crawl off to go play with the ball popper or ride the little car. But if she catches my eye, she comes scampering back. Or if she thinks that one of her sisters is going to come over and sit in my lap, she'll make a beeline for me. I gotta sit in daddy's lap. I gotta sit in daddy's lap. Well, Wednesday morning, I was here working at the office very early, and once the girls were awake, I went back home. And I came to the house, and this is a normal practice. Somehow, when I get home, I sit on the ground, and all three of them find a way to sit on my lap at the same time. It's physiologically impossible, yet it happens. And they all come and sit on my lap, and oh, it's really sweet, and these girls are so affectionate. But pretty soon, Emma will go off, Alyssa will go off, and Wednesday morning, Morgan stayed. This is not entirely uncommon, but it was just that she stayed for a long time, and she just clung to me, and she didn't want to let me go. Even when Alyssa drags out mommy's hair curlers and begins tossing them about the room, fun and games. I mean, what baby would pass this up? Morgan just stays clinging to me because she just wants to be with her daddy. In that moment, I felt so loved by that little thing. In that moment, my heart was full. As I sit there holding that little baby, my heart is full of all of the hopes and the dreams that I have for her, and not just her, for sisters Emma and Alyssa. I sit there and I contemplate how desperately I want them to excel in school and career, how desperately I want them to excel in relationships, how I so long for them to find the guy of their dreams handpicked by daddy. I think in that moment how I just want them to have a thriving personal spirituality. If I only had one prayer answered for these little girls, it would be that they would know him. If only one prayer could be answered, that would be it. That these little girls could know God in a personal way, in a real way. And in that moment, as I was holding my little girl, all I could think of was all the blessings that I want for them. As tears filled my eyes in that moment of love and joy, I felt God say to me, "That is exactly how I feel about you." "You got to be kidding me," I said to him. "Look, I understand this idea of the fatherhood of God. I've grown up in it. I've taught on it. And I've lived in it. But here I am in that moment sitting on the floor with my little girl, and I want with everything in me for this little thing to thrive." And he says that's how he feels about me. And I took that with me the rest of the day. I was almost haunted by those words. It was a Wednesday, so I was preparing to do our Wednesday night Bible study, but as I was preparing, I kept getting interrupted by this idea, "That's how I feel about you. That's how I feel about you." And I'd question him on it. "God, you really want me to succeed? You really love me with that kind of emotion that I felt?" Well, that experience led me to table my plans for the weekend. And I began to search the scriptures for all the times that God used this metaphor as God as Father. And as I searched the scriptures, there were two passages in particular that stood out to me. One of them is in James chapter 1, where we read about this heavenly Father who gives us good and perfect gifts. Another passage, though, is found in Matthew chapter 7. The passage begins, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." The verbs here are actually present active imperatives. That means that you really could translate them. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Some scholars believe that these verbs could be, you know, essentially synonyms. Some scholars think that they're a progression of intensity. Asking turns to seeking. Seeking turns to knocking. He's inviting us to search out, to desperately seek out our requests. Either way that you translate this, the point is clear. That God wants you and God wants me to come to him regularly, perhaps constantly, with our requests. The reader cannot miss the candidness of this offer. Wide open. Just ask. In case he didn't make himself clear, he repeats this in verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Of course, many people through the centuries have abused this text to believe that we can pray prayers rooted in greed and selfishness and get what we want. And God doesn't seem to answer those kinds of prayers. We can see that through scriptures. We can actually see it just in everyday life. I suspect that every single one of you have prayed a prayer that wasn't answered. But it makes more sense if you understand the context. You see, in Matthew 7, Jesus began the chapter with the Lord's Prayer where he says, "Our Father," and he frames God himself as a father, and he continues this idea, and he elaborates on it in the very next verse, verse 9. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" The common staples of a Galilean diet were bread and fish. So he's saying, if your son comes to you asking you to help him meet a genuine need, not a luxury item, not a selfish request, this is a genuine need, what father would refuse? Verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake." Jesus now takes this argument one step further into the absurd. What kind of dad would respond to the genuine need of his child by putting him in further into harm's way? The answer is obvious. No one. No one would do that. So verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Don't get shook up by his use of the term evil. He's making a type of philosophical argument. The rabbis called it a kol vachomer. What he's saying is that, look, if earthly fathers, dads like me, with all of our flaws and with all of our issues, if we would quickly respond by giving goodness to our children and wanting that, he says, how much more this wonderful, holy, perfect God in heaven? Now, is that the kind of picture you have when you think of God? This picture of God painted by Jesus, the picture of God painted by James, is that of that loving father who only wants that which is best for his children. Now, if he is so great, and if he is so good, then why doesn't he answer all of our prayers? I think it is precisely because he is so great and so good. Look at the context. He says that an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children. Well, that's logical. But think about how an earthly father responds to the needs of his children. I'm certainly not the best dad on the planet, but I'm just savvy enough to know that I shouldn't give my daughters everything that they want. Sometimes the thing that they desperately desire will do them great harm. And I have to say no. We talked about this idea recently. I don't want to belabor the point, but I'll just share with you a story. Our babies have pacifiers, and they often have pacifier clips. These are little clips, if you're unfamiliar. They're little clips that hold the pacifier onto the shirt. They clip right to their little shirts so that if they drop their pacifier, it'll just swing there, and they'll be able to find it very, very easily. Well, we had a friend who gave us these great little pacifier clips that have beads and jewels and all kinds of pretty things on the actual clip itself. Well, one day recently, Alyssa somehow pulled this pacifier clip off of her shirt, and she proceeds to swing the pacifier clip like a lasso. This is a hoot. She's just, hey, yeah, with a little metal clip on the end, swinging it around and around and around. I said, that can't be good. Needless to say, baby ninja with the nunchucks was unhappy when I removed the pacifier clip from her arms. In fact, she was ticked. I say often in our home, fuss cometh. Fuss did come that day. She was infuriated with me. What kind of dad would do that? Ugh! Come on! Come on! Look at this! Woohoo! Now, I couldn't sit down and reason with her about it. She would not understand.
You see, Alyssa,
it wouldn't work. But in that moment, being a good father meant disarming the baby. Now, if the difference between the wisdom of Alyssa and the wisdom of Troy was just enough for her not to have a good understanding of the big picture, then how much more the difference between the wisdom of Troy and the wisdom of an almighty infinite God. So that might mean I need to trust him with those prayers that don't get the affirmative response for which I seek. Again, how much more the difference? But he says to ask and keep asking. No, he doesn't answer all of our prayers. I'm really glad to. I would hate to live in a world where God answered all my prayers. I really mean that. I would hate to live in that kind of world. I would rather live in a world where that infinite God will discern which ones are the good ones and which ones are the bad ones. I really do think he knows best because he has a lot more information to work with than I do. I know I've told you this before. If God had answered all my prayers, today I would be married to Blair from the 80s sitcom Facts of Life. And I would be driving a Lamborghini Countach. And I look back and I see perfectly. This makes perfect sense. Why God did not allow me to marry Blair Warner from Facts of Life. That makes perfect sense. I mean, he had this wonderfully beautiful, perfect, talented woman that he had just cookie cutter perfect for me. To bring balance to all of my eccentricities and issues, to keep me in line, which is just a desperate, desperate task, but she does it so well. She's perfectly designed for me. I'm so glad he didn't answer that prayer. I see no reason why he has not allowed me to drive the Lamborghini Countach yet. But there are mysteries in this world that we cannot explain. No, God may not answer all of your prayers, but he makes it very clear that he wants us to ask and to keep asking. I find it fascinating that in Luke's gospel, you can look at it later. I'm not going to take you there. It's in Luke chapter 11. We find that Jesus shared this same teaching on another occasion, and this time he accompanied it with a parable. It's a powerful, humorous parable about being persistent in prayer and how God honors that kind of persistence. It's a great little Greek word that probably has a Hebrew word that stands behind it. Now, this Hebrew word is actually common today in our English vernacular. Through the years, a form of that Hebrew word has been translated through Yiddish to where we use it as the word chutzpah. Have you ever said that or heard that? We say she has a lot of chutzpah. That means that an individual has a bold persistence, a brazen tenacity to get what he or she wants. And it's interesting in the parables of Jesus that he talks about persistence in prayer. It's almost as if he is redefining what faith is and reminding us that there's an aspect of faith that at the end of the day is just about a bold tenacity to keep at it, to keep at it, to keep at it. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep doing it, keep going, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Why does he do this? Why does he ask for this bold persistence? Why not just answer yes? Maybe pray once or twice. I mean, when I read Matthew 7 here, I picture this, you know, ask, seek, knock, and I go to him with my need. Knock, knock, whoosh-whibbity-doo, and there it is, and he's got the answer for me. But no, he says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. What is this about? Is he just wanting us to jump through hoops? I don't think that's in his nature. He's much more confident and secure than you and I are. He doesn't play games. There's got to be a reason. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I can't say for sure, but maybe one reason is that there's something that is worked out in us when we pray. Asking, seeking, knocking. When we pray, we learn to lean on him. When we pray, we can't help but develop intimacy with him. And so he invites us. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Some of you have had a prayer that you prayed for a long, long, long time and nothing came of it. You heard nothing, so you stopped praying. And maybe this morning, the Lord is challenging you to pick that prayer right back up again. Now, none of this makes sense if you have a misunderstanding of who God is. It was a famous Jewish scholar and theologian, Abraham Joshua Heschel, who explained what he thought was the greatest obstacle to prayer. It's not our words, it's not the mechanics of prayer and how we approach prayer. The greatest obstacle to prayer is what we believe about God, because that shapes how we pray. And some of us are walking around with a great misunderstanding of who he is. And that is what informs the way that we pray. And not only do we miss out on some answered prayer, but most importantly, we miss out on the relationship that could be ours with him. I know that some of us in the room did not have good fathers. Perhaps you had a dad who abandoned you. Maybe you had a dad who passed away at an early age. Maybe you had an abusive father. And I'm so sorry. And I believe with all my heart that that experience that you've had really does break that father heart of God. But I also know that those experiences can taint the way you look to God as Father. Because perhaps you don't know, intellectually you know, but you don't really know through experience what it means to have a loving Father. And I believe that the Lord would like to reshape what you think about him. Knowing that this Father is infinitely more wise. Knowing that this Father will not answer all of your prayers the way you want him to. But because you know he is such a loving Father, and he is so great and so good, both balanced, you trust him. You trust him when the answer to your prayer is yes. You trust him when the answer to your prayer is no. You trust him when the answer to your prayer is wait. You trust him when the answer to your prayer is non-existent. Yoo-hoo! Where'd you go? You trust him. Because you know he knows best. And that understanding of God as Father encourages you to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because you know that this loving Father is not going to get annoyed with you. No, he wants to engage you. He wants to find relationship with you. And as you pray, he wants you and your life to be completely and totally transformed. So you could be the person he always intended you to be. That's the kind of Father to whom you pray. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I want to give you just a few moments. We'll just pray on your own, in your own heart. First of all, some of us need to reimagine who that God is. Some of us have had a misperception. And God wants to fix that. And maybe you need to pray a very simple prayer of asking the Lord to reveal himself to you as the Father he is. For the rest of us, and perhaps all of us, I know you've had that prayer that you've been praying. And you pray it, and you pray it, and you pray it, and maybe you've stopped praying it. Well, today's the day you pick that prayer right back up again. And maybe you need to pray that prayer now, again, for the fifth time, for the 5 millionth time. Responding to his invitation to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I'm going to give you just a few moments. Just pray on your own. Father, I ask you to reshape our understanding of who you are. Sometimes the data handed us by this world is deceiving. And here we are screaming because you took away the thing that we think we needed so desperately. Well, Father, I pray you reform our understanding of who you are. That even in those moments when we have no idea what you're up to, we still trust you. May we learn how to pray to you as our Father, not as an impersonal cosmic force, but a loving, good, holy Father. And give us the faith to keep asking. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. May you leave here challenged to see him as your heavenly, wonderful, life-giving Father. And may you have the faith to keep asking. Thanks for being here.